Exodus 21. I want to read from three passages of Scripture, and all of them have to deal with marriage among Hebrew slaves. Exodus 21, starting at verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, this is the word, bond servant, a slave, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he be married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master give him a wife, and she bear him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto God, and shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maid slave, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath espoused her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a foreign people he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he espouse her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three things unto her, then shall she go out for nothing without money. And now look at Leviticus 25. I can't repeat it often enough that you must read all the passages connected with the subject, because God seldom in his word gives you a subject and completely covers it in one chapter or even in one book. But he will introduce the subject and tell you so much about it as in Exodus, and then there will be modifying explanations in other books, as we'll see. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and there shall be unto thee the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years. Then shalt thou send abroad the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye send abroad the trumpet throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Verse 13. In this year of Jubilee ye shall return every man to his possession. If you sell aught unto thy neighbor or buy of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not wrong one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and so forth. And verse 29, and if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, and so forth, this is concerning the year of Jubilee. Verse 35, and if thy brother be waxed poor, and his hand fail with thee, then thou shalt uphold him as a stranger, and a sojourner shall he live with thee. Verse 39. And if thy brother be waxed poor with thee, and sell himself unto thee, thou shalt not make him serve as a slave. And down at verse 42. For they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. And verse 4, for the last in this chapter, as a hired servant and as a sojourner he shall be with thee, he shall serve with thee unto the year of Jubilee. And now the last passage in Deuteronomy 15. It's essential that we read these portions, because often you tell people, go home and read them, and they fail to go home and read them. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou lettest him go free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally. Verse 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go out from thee, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and press it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou lettest him go free from thee. All right, look one more time at verse 16. And if it be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go out from thee, because he loveth thee and thy house. All right. In all these three passages, the subject is the same. It deals with Hebrew slaves, both male and female. That's the reason I had to read chapter 15 as well. I've been telling you about marriage and divorce, and in Matthew it just talks about the man divorcing, but in Mark's gospel it talks about the woman divorcing as well. That is why you cannot be familiar with one portion without knowing the other portion, or you will say, divorce has only to do with men. It has to do with women as well. And it mentions the Hebrew servant in chapter 21 of Exodus. And then it tells us in Deuteronomy 15 that the man and the Hebrew woman shall only serve 6 years. And so it tells us not the male alone, but the female as well. And then it makes a distinction between the male and the female servant. And in Leviticus 25, keep this in mind, you find that a person becomes a slave. He is a slave until the seventh year, then he goes free. But if he refuses to leave for whatever reason, it says he shall serve his master forever, but that forever only means unto the year of Jubilee. You could not sell your land to anyone forever. In the year of Jubilee, all the land that belonged to the tribe of Judah and all the land that belonged to the tribe of Reuben, it would go back. It would revert to the original owners. And so that's where we get the statute of limitations. Did you realize that except in the case of murder, after 7 years, there is the statute of limitations, and these things that are present today, you look and you find them in the Word God. All right. Keeping this in mind, the Lord tells us many things about marriage regulations, but the regulations are different for free people and those in bondage. God makes a distinction. Our Declaration of Independence says this: all men are created equal. God's Word declares in the Old Testament and the New Testament that all men are not created equal. And if you think of it for a moment, while being patriotic and proclaiming such words, you say, all men are created equal. Well, then, I know some people that were born weak and sickly, and I know others that were born strong and healthy, and I know some that were born retarded and incompetent, and others that were born brilliant and capable, and some that are slow and some that are fast, and I could go on and on. And do you believe that all men are created equal? Of course not. And in the portions that we've read, some are born slaves and they have no right to come and go as they please. God's Word knows absolutely nothing about all people being created equal, and this is what is so important, and this is what was striking me so forcibly That, when a person who has attained a certain social standing, he has certain privileges. God demands that they be given him. But when, because of reasons we shall consider later, a person's social position is reduced to that of slavery, then his position and his privileges and his treatment are all different from they were when he had this social position. God knows nothing about all people being created equal. And you're liable to say, well, I don't like that at all. I see what we're getting at today. It is equal rights. It is everybody having everything equal. And this is the very thing that God's Word fights against. It knows nothing about everybody being equal. There are those who have the rule over you, and there are those who are ruled over. There are husbands and there are wives. There are mothers and there are children. God knows nothing about equality. And not all of us are to have the same opportunities, and not all of us have the same gifts and capabilities. And so all of these things are modern man philosophy trying to make mediocrity out of everybody. If I play the piano, well, I'm to have just as much right as any other pianist. I have a right to play and give concerts as much as Horowitz or Rubinstein or any of the other great pianists. It's absurd. Absolutely absurd. There are few who are capable of doing these things, like playing the violin or the piano. There are few athletes and things of that nature. And so what man is teaching today is a reducing everything to mediocrity rather than realizing that there are some whom God has gifted and they excel, and the rest of us are just ordinary people, and we have to go along within our limitations. We may not like that, but this is the way it is. And another thing, it's so absurd when you think of it. When I was going to school in Canada, it was this way. The only people who could vote were the people who owned property. You say, I don't like that at all. I see. And so here are 50 people that own no property, and you own property, and so these people are voting and controlling you and what you can do with your property, and they own no property at all. Isn't that remarkable? And these people who won't work, they have just as much a right to vote and make you give them welfare as the people who are working and providing. And so all of these things they're strange according to God's Word. And so you keep it in mind and do not be brainwashed by modern philosophy and teaching. But understand that not all men are created equal. And God says, and this is what is important. Now understand how I state this. That according to God's disposition of things in the Old Testament, a man and his social position was determined by his obedience to the Word of God. It says, listen carefully, howbeit, there shall be no poor with thee, for the Lord will surely bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, if only thou diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all this commandment which I command you. For the Lord thy God will bless thee as he promised, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over thee. You see what God has said? He said, if you will live righteously, now I'm stating it in Old Testament terms. We're not going to talk about other areas. God said, your position socially, and we're not considering the exceptions, he said it will be determined by the life of obedience that is yours according to the commandments that are set forth in this word. And therefore, if a man is poor and loses his privileges, it is for a reason. It is because he has sinned. It says this in the book of Proverbs, that a man is brought to a piece of bread because of a harlot. And so if a man is a whoremonger, God says, I am reducing you to poverty. It says, because of sloth, the roof caves in. And here is a person that will not care for the things that God has given him. He won't till his land. Here is a slothful individual. And God reduces that man until he becomes so poor because of mismanagement, because of sloth, that his land isn't providing for him, and finally he has to sell his land, and then finally he has to sell himself. And so God says, there will be no poor in the land if you keep my commandments. And so anytime you see a poor man, you are not to feel sorry for the man if he is poor because of the sins that he's committed. Some people say, well, let's just put him on welfare and take care of him. It doesn't matter. God says, absolutely not. And in the New Testament, if you won't work, you are not to eat. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Now, if a man is incapable of these things, of course, those are to be taken into consideration. But I'm talking about the person that is reduced to poverty because of sloth, because of harlotry, because of some sin. And God says, if you obey my commandment, there shall be no poor in the land. Well then, if there are poor in the land, according to this, according to the law, the reason is that they have disobeyed God's commandment. And they are reduced to a piece of bread, and they have to sell themselves. And when they do, then they lose all of these privileges, and rightly so. And here is what is remarkable. They not only lose their social position, but they lose their privileges as well, and also the punishment that can be inflicted on others because of injuries done to them. If a woman is free, and she is violated, the man is to be stoned to death. But if the woman is reduced to slavery, and she is violated, God says the people are to be punished, but they are not to be put to death because she was a slave. And we say, I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. God has made distinctions among social classes. And so God says, if a person has been reduced from a status of freedom to one of slavery, then even the punishments inflicted on those that injure them are less. I can't go into that now, but just keep it in mind, because that was a most interesting point, that a person's social position determines the severity of the punishment given to those that did things against them. All right. Let's talk about this for a moment, because there are slaves, and here is the male slave, and another Hebrew purchases him. I won't have time to go into this, but God makes a distinction between those that are free and those that are Hebrew slaves and those that are slaves of the nation. Here is a person who is a Hebrew, and he buys another Hebrew. God says, you can only deal with him in certain ways. Here is a woman who is a Hebrew. God says, you can only deal with her in certain ways. And so even though a person, because of sin, understand how I'm telling you, because of sin has been reduced to this level, God still is intervening and keeping them from being dealt with rigor and being completely crushed as if they were a foreigner, not a member of the children of Israel. And God says they can only be dealt with this way. Now, in the book of Exodus, you read there, and only there, of a man when he goes out talking about his concern for his wife and children. In Deuteronomy, he says, I love my master and his house. Doesn't even mention his wife there. That is why, if I were reading from Deuteronomy, I would have left out the other portion in Exodus that talks about the love of the man for his wife. And so you have to read all of these portions. And as to how long he serves, all of these things have to be taken into consideration. And here is what I find now, and I want you to remember this, that people talk about marriages that are made in heaven, but not all marriages are made in heaven. I find that in 1 Corinthians 7, some marriages are made because of emotion. If a person has not the gift of continency, of self-control, he is to get married. Doesn't matter if he says, I want to consecrate myself wholly to the Lord. The Bible says if he does not have the gift of self-control, he should get married. It is better to marry than to burn. And so marriages are made not only because you are madly in love with a person or they're made in heaven. God says it is expedient if you have not the gift of continency, whatever you might want, you need to get married. And also because of economic conditions, marriages are brought about. Here is a man, and for some reason, he is reduced to poverty, and he has to sell his daughter. And she may be in love with another poor person, but what can a poor person give a man for his daughter? But here is a well-to-do man, and perhaps the man is like Boaz. And the father says, I have to sell you to relieve myself of poverty. I'm selling you to this man. And it's with the stipulation that you be a spouse to him or to his son. And so you see, emotional reasons in 1 Corinthians 7 and economic reasons in Exodus chapter 21 and other portions of the Word of God. And so there are marriages for different reasons. And even in this case, God is looking out for that female slave when she's brought into this situation. Because I was bringing this out in a little measure in past weeks, that some man is liable to look upon a family in reduced circumstances, and he is unworthy, but he has wealth some way. I could mention Nabal, who had a wonderful wife named Abigail. And he says, I want to buy your daughter. And so he buys her, and he does it with the stipulation, I'm going to have her as my wife. I'm going to marry her. I'm going to give her to my son. And God says, when you say that, you have to carry it out. You can't deceive the person. You can't bring her in and simply use her in a carnal way. You have to either marry her yourself or give her to your son. And you can't say this, I'm bringing you into my home and I'm getting engaged to you and I'm going to marry you. But you put it off and off and off and you never intend to marry the woman. She's just got to stay there single and work as your slave. God says, absolutely not. If you are a spouse to her, you have to get married. And if not, somebody else can redeem her. And so do you see how God is taking care of even this slave? She's not going to be kept single when someone else wants to marry her. God says somebody else can redeem her. And not only that, you can't threaten her. If you don't do this or that, I will sell you to a foreigner and he'll take you to a distant country. God says you can't do that. She can only be bought by another Hebrew. And so there are certain protections that God gives to this woman. Here is what I found. If the man that bought you does not love you, if his son does not love you, the consolation is that God loves you. And here's what people don't understand. They're saying in the Old Testament the woman is put down. Why, God is defending the woman. Can't you see that? He sees how base man is and what man might do. You see, deceitfully deal with the woman, and God says, it shall not be. And then, here is a man who understands that he has to marry the woman, but he says, I will marry her and then deal with her as a slave. And then I'll put her to the side and make her do all the work, and I'll marry the woman that I love, and then I'll have her. I'll do things that God's Word says, and then I'll keep her as a slave, and here is the wife. And so the wife will have another person to wait upon her. God says, you shall not do that. If you have two wives, then the first wife's clothing and her food and her duty of marriage shall not be diminished. And if you do not do these three things unto her, she goes out free for nothing. And so do you see how this man who is in a position of power because of what he owns, how he is neutralized? And so he has to marry the woman if he says he's going to, or let her get married. And if he does marry her, he has to give her equal treatment. Her meat, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage are not to be diminished. And if he does do these three things, then all the money that he paid for, it's gone, and she goes out for nothing. And so God is protecting the rights of this woman. Now, I wanted to mention this because most of the time when I read it, you read about how This is the Lord Jesus in Exodus chapter 21. But think of it not as the Lord Jesus. Think of the tabernacle first of all as the tabernacle, then as a picture of the Lord Jesus. But think of it first as the tabernacle. And in like manner, here is this Hebrew servant that comes in. He's single when he comes in, and he's a slave because he's reduced to poverty. It speaks about a dowry that has to be paid for a wife. Well, how could a man that's reduced to poverty and he has to sell himself, how could he pay the dowry for a wife? And so when he comes in, he can say to his master, I so much love this other woman that is of your household, I would like very much to marry this woman. And if the owner of this other woman sees fit, he can give her to him as a wife. I want her for my wife. He gives her to him. Well, what about this? It says, and you're liable to say, I don't like it at all. Inasmuch as he had no money to give her for a dowry, then she's not his. But the man says, you may have her as your wife. And then after the 6 years are over and the seventh year comes, then the man can go free. But if he does go free, he has to go out the way he came in maritally. Now it says in Deuteronomy 15, thank God for this, that he is to be given a start again. He served you, and you're to give him seed, and you're to give him a plow, everything that's necessary to give him a good start when he goes out so that he won't have to sell himself again. And so this is what's to happen. But if you gave him a wife that he couldn't afford when he came to you, then he has to go out without that wife. And he has to go out without the children that she has born, because the wife is not his. The wife belongs to the master, just as he belonged to the master. And that is not included in the arrangement. And so the man has to make a decision. And here is what I wanted to bring to your attention. Think now. In Exodus chapter 21, the man has thought over the situation. Who wants to be a slave? Well, some people do not find it difficult. Because in Deuteronomy 15, the man said, I love my master, and I love his household. I love the other servants. I love his children. I love his mistress, his wife, my mistress. I love this household. My heart is delighted to stay here. And so, he becomes a slave forever. And then, in Exodus 21, another thing is brought in. He has been given a wife. And he says, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children. And so he thinks of this now. I've been a slave, this is the seventh year, and I'm free. But if I go free, the things that I love most are left behind. I have to make a decision. Will I choose the things that I love, or will I choose my freedom? And some say, I choose the things I love, and I'm willing to be a slave forever. Now, this is what is delightful. Did you not think it remarkable that Jacob, for 7 years, served that he might have Rachel as his wife? You say, yes, 7 years. Well, here is a man who has served 7 years, and the woman that's his is not his. He has to go out without her. And not for 7 years, but for the rest of his life, he has to become a slave, not just a servant, but a slave for the rest of his life if he's going to remain married to that woman. And now, do you think that Jacob loved Rachel to serve 7 years? Why, this man loved the woman so much that he's ready to serve for the rest of his life, which, explained according to Leviticus chapter 25, means I've served 7 years and I love you so much that I'm willing to serve for you 43 more years. And I ask the question, how many husbands would serve 7 years for their wives? And if I ask you this, how many of you would serve 50 years for a wife? Well, here is a case where a man would serve 50 years for a wife. But God says this, and some men would love this option. You mean that I can have this woman as a wife And then after 7 years, I don't have to worry about supporting her and all of these children. I can leave her. Good. I'm going. Well, thank God. Then the Master will care for that woman and her children. They belong to Him still. And so let this worthless individual go. And yet, the decision is so great because, yes, I love you, but who wants to be a slave for the rest of my life? There is so much love in this man's heart that he's prepared to do that. And so it shows that marriage and work and children and love can be so thrilling that a man is willing to, of his own volition, to choose this for the rest of his life. And so remember this. Whenever you speak of marriage and of the work you do and of your children, you say, I wish I were out of this. God gave this man a chance, but this man said, no, I want it forever. And so life can be beautiful, and service and work and a wife and children, they can be thrilling things that can charm you for the rest of your life. And so these are some of the things that God wants us to think about. Marriage among Hebrew slaves. The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we see that Thou dost show us about how we can have reverses in life, and Thou dost show us how that if we are in a position that is one well off, that we are not to treat those that are in lesser positions with rigor among our brothers and sisters, but we are to treat them thinking in our hearts that we were slaves once in Egypt. And it's not to seem hard to us. It's not to grieve us when we are to be generous toward them. We thank you for this, our Father. Thou dost know that Thou dost tell us, love thy neighbor as thyself. Deal with him this way. Show hospitality without grudging. Then Thou dost tell us, it shall not seem hard to thee. It shall not grieve thee. We are thankful that we can control our emotions and our feelings. And so let us do this. Let us not give vent to them, our Father, but let us control them. Let us gird up the loins not only of our minds, but of our emotions as well. And Father, we are put to shame when we think of this man who has served so long, and then he's willing to serve the rest of his life because of the love for his wife and his children and his master. We are thankful for this, our Father. And so teach us about this love. Indeed, we think of Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But let us think of it in relation to ourselves, our God. And let us love this well. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.